Good morning, church family. And if you're visiting this morning, welcome. We're glad to have you with us as well. We trust that you will sense the presence of the Lord God among us here today. It's great to be together as a church family. Great to be celebrating today. Happy Father's Day, guys. And happy Mother's Day, ladies. We didn't have a chance to say that back in May, so this morning we get to celebrate both Mother's Day and Father's Day. Dads, we're celebrating with pie. The ladies get a flower. I think I'll take the pie. Well, I tell you what, it is good to be here with you this morning, and of course it is Father's Day, and so this morning I want to preach about the indispensable ministry of fathers. This week I was doing some research online, which I often do as I'm preparing for a message, and it was very interesting to me as I was looking at a number of journals and articles from the medical and psychological community that all observed in one way or the other that for too many years, the role and the importance of fathers has been largely ignored and neglected in our country. In fact, a June 2017 article from the Child and Family Research Partnership stated this: "Father involvement has increased dramatically over the past several decades, and simultaneously, the role of fathers in their families has evolved from conceptions of fathers as distant breadwinners to a more holistic recognition that they are equal co-parents." I'm glad to hear that we're figuring this out. Dads, we're equal co-parents. Another article in the online magazine Fatherly acknowledges, "The importance of dads has until recently been neglected. Strange as it may sound, fatherhood is an emerging field of study, and scientists are making up for lost time. Almost daily, academic journals are publishing new data that illustrates how men can both help and hurt their children." Wow, that's a news flash there. I'm so glad we need this scientific research to explain this to us. Who would have thought, dads, you can help or you can hurt your kids? Who would have thought about that? Well, certainly not, it would appear, our modern media and entertainment industry. Just consider how in the last several decades, the changes that have occurred in how men in general and fathers specifically are portrayed. In the 1950s and 1960s, those of you who are old enough to remember those decades, families watched shows like Bonanza and The Lone Ranger, where men were strong and courageous and fought for the weak and the oppressed. They also watched shows like Leave It to Beaver and The Andy Griffith Show and Father Knows Best. Some of you remember that one. These shows portrayed fathers who were, first of all, present. They were there in their families' lives. And second, they were depicted as wise and strong family leaders, loving moral guides for their wives and their children. But then along came the 1970s and 1980s, where we as a nation went through a host of revolutions. There was the sexual revolution, where biblical sexual morality was cast aside, free love was embraced as a form of sexual expression where anything goes. And even more recently now, in the last decade or two, where even gender identification, or should I say confusion, has become the norm. And then there was the devaluation of God when the courts ruled that public prayer in the schools is unconstitutional. There was the devaluation of all human life through state-sanctioned abortion and euthanasia, and the devaluation of marriage through no-fault divorce laws and, more recently, so-called gay marriage. There was the women's liberation movement, which rejected the biblical concept of gender distinction and gender-based roles in a family. And what came along with this was a deliberate and concerted attack on men and masculinity, and especially on husbands and fathers. And so it's no wonder that all of these societal changes have been reflected in our entertainment industry. They made their way into television. And so by the late 1980s, Americans were being entertained by the sophomoric Simpsons, featuring the bumbling village idiot, Homer Simpson, or worse, the buffoonish Bundy family, featuring Al Bundy, the very worst possible caricature of a selfish, infantile, prepubescent stereotype of the modern man and father. It is this cultural view of men and fathers and husbands that has pervaded our culture for the last number of years now. And is it any wonder that in light of this, fathers have been viewed as largely irrelevant and often relegated to the role of nothing more than a middle-aged adolescent who needs to be parented by his own children? But my friends, I think we all recognize this is light years away from the biblical concept of fatherhood, from the biblical perspective on fathers. In the scripture, fathers are to be honored. To be a father in the scripture is a very high calling. In fact, biblically, in a very real way, fathers serve in a very sacred role as the priests of their family, a mediator, as it were, between their family and the Lord God. It is a sacrilege that fatherhood has been devalued and trivialized in our culture, and now we are paying the price, aren't we? We're paying a horrific price. And so this morning, I want to consider with you all two particular aspects of fatherhood. These are just two of many. There are many different directions we could have gone this morning. The first I want to consider with you is the responsibility given to fathers for the spiritual teaching and training of their children. And then second, and deriving from this great responsibility, I want to consider with you the impact of a father's blessing, the blessing that a father can pass on to his children. The greatest responsibility that any of us as fathers bear is the responsibility to train up and instruct our children in the knowledge of the Lord. This comes through very, very clearly in the scripture. I'd like you to take your Bibles out, please. If you don't have one, there are some in the racks there on the chairs. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going back to the Old Testament this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the passage that is called the Shema. It is one of the most important passages in all of the Old Testament. And we're going to consider what this passage says about fathers. Let's begin reading Deuteronomy 6 with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now look down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is addressed to the entire nation of Israel, but it concerns specifically fathers. Now, this doesn't mean that mothers don't have a role or that they are unimportant, but it does mean that in the family, the responsibility to pass on the knowledge of the Lord to the children is primarily the father's responsibility. Just consider the language here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. Moses says, this is the commandment, this is the purpose of this instruction, that you may do these things in order to fear the Lord, and that you may pass on, father to son, from generation to generation, these matters. One of the ideas that feminists, even in the church, do not like is the idea that God has entrusted spiritual leadership of the church and of the family to men. They don't like this idea because it contradicts their egalitarian ideals, but the truth is, you cannot escape this principle. You cannot escape the principle of male headship in the Scripture. It is woven throughout the Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. God has called men to lead their families. God has called men to lead the church, the family of God. And this is a principle that goes all the way back to creation itself, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Adam was created first. Eve was created as a helpmate for Adam. And so it is very natural and it is very reasonable that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the Lord was giving instructions for the spiritual preservation of Israel, that he would address these commands and these responsibilities to the men of Israel, to the husbands and fathers to whom he, the Lord, has entrusted the responsibility of spiritual leadership. And we see this again in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that your Lord God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son the following. Again, this doesn't mean that daughters won't ask their fathers questions. It doesn't mean that daughters shouldn't be instructed in these matters, not at all. But they are not the ones who will grow up and bear the primary responsibility of teaching and training the next generation. It is the sons who will grow into that role, and therefore the text is concerned with the answer that the fathers will give to their sons. And as I have said, this is not the only place that we see this pattern in Scripture. This is not unique just here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Deuteronomy 6. We'll come back, but turn a little bit further toward the back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Here we see right at the very beginning of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, that the teaching and the training and the instruction of both father and mother are essential. The father, Solomon in this case, who is writing these Proverbs to his sons, acknowledges the wisdom and the importance of their mother's instruction. Dads, you would be wise as well to acknowledge the same thing. Your wife has a tremendous influence upon your children. Teach your children to honor and respect and obey their mother. But don't neglect your duty. It's not mom's primary responsibility for the spiritual nurture and training of the children. Dads, it's yours. It's your responsibility. You're the one God has given that to. You're the one who will account to the Lord for what has happened in your family. So don't shirk that responsibility and don't pass it off to your wife. But then notice, as we work through the next eight chapters, the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs, how often Solomon addresses his sons here. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, 1. My sons, do not forget my teaching. Proverbs 3, 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Again and again, as we work through these early chapters of Proverbs, we see the father teaching, training, instructing, and even pleading with his son to receive his instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1, 5, 7, 6, 1, 6, 20, 7, 1, 7, 24, 7, 32, where Solomon concludes, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. The dads, are you diligently teaching and training and instructing your children, especially your sons if you have them, to walk in obedience to the Lord? You have no greater responsibility. You have no greater calling as a father. But here's the question. What is it that we are to be teaching to our children? What are we training them in, instructing them in? We'll turn back now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's continue on. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's familiar to every single one of us. Jesus said, this is the great commandment. This is the greatest of all the commandments. If you want to summarize the Mosaic Law, if you want to summarize what God has instructed Israel into one sentence, this is it right now. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. The fathers, you see, were responsible to teach their children to love the Lord with all their heart. If you want to summarize the duties that a father has, this is it right here. Teach your children to love the Lord with all of their being. But how do we do this? Well, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Dads, it doesn't happen accidentally or by osmosis. Your kids don't just absorb your faith. No, it requires intentional, diligent instruction. We don't just take our son or our daughter when they're 4 years old and sit them down in a chair one time and lecture them for an hour and expect that they have caught and have learned to obey the Lord. It's intentional. It's ongoing throughout their childhood and even into their adulthood as we have the ability to do that. Verse 7 continues, You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, teach your children about the Lord at all times, all the time. There's not one set time of the day. It's not just family devotions in the morning or prayer time in the evening. Fathers, we teach and instruct and train our children throughout the day. And by the way, dads, this doesn't stop when they turn 10 or 12 or 18 or 21. In fact, it's probably all the more important to engage with our children as they approach and move into their early adult years. These are the years that they are making tremendously important decisions, life decisions about their career calling, decisions about who they will marry, decisions about what they are going to pursue with their lives. And these decisions that they make in their early 20s, mid-20s, are decisions, as you know, that are going to affect the rest of their lives. Like Solomon's sons in the book of Proverbs, they need wisdom. They might think they have it, but they don't, and they need it. They need it from their dads and their granddads. They need godly counsel in order to be guided into wise, God-honoring decisions. Verse 8 then continues, You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now notice that Solomon doesn't say, you shall bind them on your children's hands. No, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Why is that? Well, because you can't pass on to your children what you don't have, right? You can't teach your children to love something that you don't love. Your instruction, dads, is important, but your example is more important. So, dads, are you pursuing the Lord? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and strength? Are you seeking to glorify the Lord in everything that you do? Have you put Jesus above and ahead of everything else in your life, including your children? Now I know that sounds strange. It sounds strange to say that something should be more important than your children, but dads, the best thing that you can do for your kids, no matter how old they are, by the way, whether they're children still living in a home or whether they're adults, the best thing you can do for them is to communicate to them through both your words and your actions that while you love them dearly, you love Jesus even more. They're important, but they're not the most important. They're valuable to you, but they're not the most valuable. Jesus is your highest priority and your first love. How can you teach your children to love the Lord with all of their hearts if you don't do that? Your greatest responsibility, fathers, is to teach your children to love the Lord. And you can't make them do that. We all recognize that. You can't force them to love Jesus with all of their heart. But here's what you can do. You can teach them and you can show them through your life why God, why Jesus are worthy of your deepest affections. Now, there's always a danger in preaching a sermon like this because it's targeted toward a particular audience, and there's the possibility that those who aren't in that audience could tune out and say, well, this really doesn't have anything to do with me. So let me speak for a moment to you men who are not biological fathers, and we've got a number here with us this morning. And I want to tell you, this message is for you too. It's for you too. Some of you aren't biological dads just because you're not at that point in life, and you will be some point. Others of you probably won't be biological dads. God just hasn't chosen to bless you in that way. But that doesn't mean, men, that you can't be fathers. That doesn't mean that you can't have children. I'd like to call your attention, you don't need to turn here, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes this. He says, to Timothy, my child in the faith. Now, as far as we know, Paul never had any biological children, and yet Paul had tons of children, dozens and dozens and dozens of children. He was the father and the grandfather of generations of Christ followers. And Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. And when you read through Paul's letters to Timothy, it becomes clear that Paul and Timothy enjoyed a father-son relationship that is closer than perhaps many biological father-son relationships. Paul had as many sons and daughters in the faith as you can imagine. Why? Because he invested his life in men and women, just as he would have done with a biological child. And he counsels Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He counsels Timothy to repeat that pattern himself now. He says, Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Paul envisioned a spiritual multiplication, spiritual generations of men and women taking the things they have learned from their spiritual parents and passing those on to their spiritual children and investing wisely so that their spiritual children will invest in the next generation. And that's exactly what has happened throughout the history of the church. Men of La Trobe Alliance Church, whether you're a biological dad or not, God has called every single one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be a father, to be at least a spiritual father. So don't say to yourself, well, I'm not a dad, and so this message isn't relevant to me. Don't tune out this morning. It's not true. You are called to be a father, and everything that I have said this morning that is true of biological fathers is true of you as well as a spiritual father. And so I say this again. Whether you are a father of biological children or spiritual children, your first and greatest responsibility, dads, is to teach those children and encourage them to love the Lord their God with all of their hearts. I said there were two things I wanted to think with this morning with you about, and that is first the responsibility of fathers, but secondly, a very practical way that fathers, that we can do this. And this is through a blessing, through a father's blessing. And again, this applies to both biological and spiritual children. So the question is, well, what is a blessing, at least biblically? What is a blessing? Where does this idea of a blessing come from? And so if you will turn to one other passage with me this morning, go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, where we have a narrative that is taking place at the time of Jesus' baptism, when he entered into full-time ministry that would eventually culminate in his sacrificial death on the cross, and then 3 days later, his glorious resurrection from the tomb. In verse 16, let's go back to 13. We'll read the whole narrative here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and with him I am well pleased. Here we have a father's blessing. It's not the only blessing that we have recorded in Scripture. There are a number of blessings that we have. We have blessings of the Old Testament patriarchs, Isaac blessing his sons, Jacob blessing his sons. It's not the only blessing, but it is by far the most significant blessing in all of Scripture. And I want you to notice two things about this blessing that I think are a very important part of any father's blessing. And the first thing is somewhat obvious, but it's just to say it is a blessing. It's a blessing. Not just words of encouragement. Not just a go get 'em son speech from the father. But what's the difference? What's the difference between just encouragement and an actual biblical blessing? In the Scripture, what we find is that a blessing encompasses the idea of prospering. A blessing is a wish for prosperity, essentially. It is saying, I wish you to prosper in what you do. In Genesis 1:22, we have the very first blessing ever pronounced on a person. It's when the Lord blessed Adam and Eve, and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's his blessing upon Adam and Eve as the representatives of the entire human race. It's the blessing that the Lord God pronounces on these creatures that he has created in his likeness. May you prosper in this new world that I have created for you by being fruitful and by multiplying. Is that idea somewhere there in the blessing that the Lord gave to his son Jesus? I think it is. It's not through biological multiplication. Jesus was not a biological father. But again, it's certainly through that principle of spiritual multiplication May you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with your spiritual descendants. This is a vital aspect, my friends, of the blessing that a God-fearing father passes along to his son or daughter. May you be a spiritual multiplier. May you be having sons and daughters who come to know and love the Lord. But beyond the biological, may you be influencing the lives of others for Christ and for his kingdom. There's another aspect of that blessing that we see in the scripture, and this has to do with power or authority. When God blessed Adam and Eve, he gave them the power, or maybe we should say he gave them the authority to do what they were created to do. He gave them the authority to exercise dominion over the created world. That's why he created them and put them in the Garden of Eden, in part, was to multiply and to fill the world and to exercise that dominion. And God gave them the authority to do that in his blessing. And so here's the question again, did God do that with Jesus? Did God give Jesus power and authority for the ministry he was called to? Of course he did. God the Father gave his Son the power and authority by sending the Holy Spirit. The heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends down upon Jesus. Think about this. Jesus is fully God. Why does he need the Holy Spirit? It's that symbol of his Father's not only approval, but the authority now that Jesus has to fulfill his ministry, not in his own power. Jesus did not fulfill his ministry on earth through his own strength and power and wisdom. Rather, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit that God had filled him with. Dads, when we bless our children, we're not giving them power or authority per se. That's not really ours to pass on. Rather, what we are doing is we are charging them to fulfill their ministry in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, just like God did for Jesus, his son. And the blessing that he bestowed upon his son, we also see that God communicated his love and his pleasure with his son. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's an important part of the blessing as well. He commissioned him for the life ministry at this point that he was entering into. He endued him with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that ministry. I think there's something very significant about giving a formal blessing, fathers, to our children, to our sons and our daughters, both. Something very important. When we give them this blessing, we are essentially doing the same thing that God did with his son. We are communicating in that blessing our love, our pleasure, our approval of our children, and this is very important. But we are also giving to them a set of solemn admonitions or charges to walk in the obedience of the Lord and to do so by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit within them. And then finally, one other aspect. We do it in the presence of witnesses. We do it in the presence of witnesses, and this is very important. I don't doubt, fathers, that we all have different ways that we express within our family or even privately, one-on-one, our love and our affection for our children. But that's not really what we're talking about here when we're talking about a biblical blessing. I believe that a biblical blessing is meant to be witnessed by others. Think about this. God could have spoken those words to Jesus privately, couldn't he? We know Jesus spent many, many hours up on the mountains by himself with his Father in prayer, sometimes all night long. Why didn't God just at some point when Jesus was alone with his heavenly Father up on the mountain, why didn't he say that then? Because I think God wanted this to be public. I think God wanted to hear witnesses say this to him say this to his son. I believe that there is something valuable in that, that there should be some level of formality in the ceremony that takes place, that there should be witnesses, like a wedding or a baptism. And many of the same reasons apply. In a sense, when we do this in front of the church body, we are enlisting the church body as well, aren't we? when a father stands before his church family and puts a blessing on his son or on his daughter, and that family is witnessing, they now become partakers in that blessing. So one of the traditions that I have very much wanted to see begin at our church is some sort of a ceremony of blessing that takes place. I think that high school graduation is an appropriate time. It's kind of recognized in our culture as that step from childhood to adulthood. And so that seems to be a good time to do this. Of course, it's not the only time that it could be done. Children are emerging out of being under the authority of their parents now, and they're embarking into either further education or maybe into their working career at this point. Some of them are starting to think now about the possibility of marriage in the next few years and raising their own families. This is a good time, fathers, dads, to take this opportunity to give that blessing to your son or your daughter. And so last year we started this. Last year we had 4 high school graduates here in our church. We had a very special ceremony for them one Sunday afternoon after church. It was a wonderful time being together. Each of the dads had an opportunity to bless their sons or their daughters during that time. This year we only have 1 high school grad, Austin Steffi, and so we thought rather than having something separate, let's just do it during the service and give an opportunity for you as a church family to participate as his father, Lee, blesses his son, Austin. And so I'm going to ask you guys to come up. And church family, I'm going to ask you if you would be witnesses of this blessing that Lee and Kelly want to pass on to their son.